We're told in Romans 4 and 1, Abraham has found something that someone else did not find. And it says like this, what is this that Abraham, our father, has found as pertaining to, I say a lot of times as pertaining to the faith, but it is not the faith. I say the faith because this is what his subject was, and this is what he was trying to get to, was faith, trying to teach his faith. But in all reality, it says, what hath he found as pertaining to the flesh? And it says, if he has been blessed of God as to works, he can glory in his own works. If he has been blessed according to faith, then the righteousness be of God. So then if it be of works, he hath then there to rejoice in his own works. But if it be of faith, then he rejoices in God, because his faith is imputed unto him as righteousness. So then what is this that Abraham, our father, has found, which the Bible says is the father of us all? You know, a lot of times we fail to remember that Abraham is your father, like he is the Jews' father. The Jews made the mistake of thinking that Abraham was their father, but that he could not be the father of the Gentiles. But the scripture has said in Abraham, in thy seed shall all nations be blessed. And so then when Paul refers to it, he refers to it as the father of us all. Abraham, the great, wonderful one, the father of us all. So we're told in the book of Romans that it is a faith that it should be to all the seed, not just as those that is pertaining to the law. Because if it had not been by faith, it would have been under the law. It would have been of works. And if Abraham had rejoiced in the blessing of God, he would have had to have done it because of the works that he himself had put forth. Or if Israel had received it, they would have rejoiced over the fact that they had put forth the works, and therefore God had justified them, and it would be reckoned as debt, that God would have been indebted to them to do this. But inasmuch as God did it by faith without works, then it is reckoned unto us as it was to them, that it is by faith, or faith, which we say is righteousness of God through faith of Jesus Christ. Well, this is what he's found. What is this then that Abraham, our father, has found as pertaining to the flesh? And we like that. When we get down to the flesh, you know, we like that as a people, because we like to think about the flesh. If I talk about the Spirit, people will receive that of the Spirit, and they'll enjoy that of the Spirit, but they don't enjoy that like they do when I talk about the flesh. See, when I talk about the Spirit to them, that's something that's far away. That's in another world. That's something they can't touch, something they can't see, something they don't know nothing about. But anyway, when I talk about the flesh, they can reach out and they can feel each other. And they can look at each other, and they can admire their faces and their bodies and their forms, and they can have the natural, tangible sources of life, and they can relate to these things that's in the world. So they like that. What is this then that Abraham, our father, has found? What is it that he has run across? Has he discovered something that other people did not find or that they did not know about? What is this, Paul said? He was so excited. He had studied all of his life and for many years sat at the feet of Gamaliel and still had not seen these wonderful things. And then with a few years away into the wilderness, he began to call on God. And once he called on God and come into the revelation of Christ, he saw this great plan of God by faith. And he said, what is it that Abraham has found? My folks, he's really run across something that I've never seen in all of my studies. He's found something I've never heard the Pharisees and scribes talk about. Never in all of my study of the scrolls, of the old Bible, of the Torah, whatever Paul was saying, I've never heard anything like this. I've never known anything like this. What then has this man found? Abraham, who is the father of us all. How could he be the father of us all? Because he was the one that made the discovery. He was the one that found it. He was one that was justified. If I say, Eyes, this great leader that we got, that everybody praised, I say, you know, he is the elite among us. He is the know-all among us. You know, we praise him because he's such a great science. That is one thing that's different from you and me. They don't praise us for that because we don't have that understanding and we don't have that knowledge. No matter how much we study, we have to go back to the root of it. And then we realize that the Einstein thing is the theory of the hours, we say. Even now, where we live, we still go back to it. No matter what scientists come up with, they go back to Einstein's theory of relativeness. So then we realize that there are certain men that God puts in the world, certain time markers, waypoints, or elements, or time elements that are involved in God's move. Moses was a waypoint of life. He was a great marker. And the Bible said, ask for the old paths. Don't move the landmarks of the fathers. Go back there and check them out. And Moses was a landmark. Abraham was a great landmark. Elijah was a great landmark. Paul was a great landmark. And even in our day, there's still men that I go back into history and I can read about their lives and they're great landmarks, whether they're in the natural, whether they're in the spiritual. They're great landmarks. They've left big tracks in the sands of time. And in every case where Israel needed a deliverer, God has always brought forth a deliverer. There's no time or season as to the occasion of God's that he did not bring a deliverer. And he doesn't always bring a group of deliverers. He just brings a deliverer. That's all that he does. Now, someone would say, well, Brother Pike, why doesn't he bring forth numbers of deliverers? Because he cannot bring forth numbers of deliverers as to that of a supreme act of God, because everything would just get in a muddled up mess. He can't do it because everybody's got their own ideas. You got your own ideas. I got my own ideas. He's got his own ideas. They've got their own ideas. And everyone, it doesn't matter who it is, no matter how much we try to prove our point, when we get right down to basics, we're going to mix some of our own thoughts in it. So then God just picks up one and he makes this person a deliverer. When he brings them to the age, he makes them a deliverer for that generation. And from that generation, he opens up a great well of living water. And from that well, he has many people that are deliverers or carriers of this water that dispenses this water or disperses. That is, they have access to the well and they can carry the water and they can help supply the house or the household. But when it comes to the well, there's only one well. And this is the way that God works. When it comes to the church age messengers, he's done the same thing. There's seven church age messengers. And when we think of that, we think, well, we don't know anything about messengers. We don't know anything about church age messengers. All we know is that we call on God and God's our God and God saves us. And that's great. That's all you need to know. But for those that do understand that are going on with God, like the apostles and different ones that were to sit on thrones and rule tribes and cities and be over great kingdoms, they have to know more than that. And it's like children, you know, throughout the world, you've got all kind of people. They don't have to know what Einstein knows. They don't have to even bother with Einstein's theory. They don't even have to know what molecules are. Atoms and these kind of things. They have no interest to them. They're little children. They eat, they drink, they buy, they sell. They want an automobile. They don't care about the running mechanism of it. They don't care about the way it's put together, the molecular things as to the structure. They don't care. That's not their interest. Their interest is to eat, drink, and be merry, buy, sell, passions, whatever. That's because they are children. But if something happens to the vehicle, if something happens to bring about a calamity in their life, in any phase of their life, in the natural, physical, or spiritual, then all of a sudden they're in a state of alarm and they don't know what to do. And they start looking for somebody that knows a little more than they do. So this is where we all get into problems. We're all so complacent. We're willing to let everything go on the way that it wants to go or the way that somebody wants to carry it, as long as we stay in the chips, as the world says. And as long as we get cut in on the spots. But folks, that is the way that God intended it. God is a great, mighty light. He is a great, mighty understanding. He is a great, mighty spirit. And we are students and we're scholars that's supposed to be fastened daily to this wonderful mind of understanding, scoping out the heavens and moving into the wonderful understanding of God, doing everything to expedite our cause. Like Paul said in one place, he spoke of certain things that he didn't do. He said, it isn't that it's unlawful for me to do it. He said, but it's not expedient, or that is, it doesn't expedite my cause. Therefore, I just leave off with it. And I look for the things that does expedite my cause. So we say then, what is this that Abraham has found? We are talking about the faith as pertaining to the faith. But then I bring it down to what the scripture actually says. What is this that Abraham, our father, has found as pertaining to the flesh? Flesh, because when we say flesh, then everybody gets interested. That's what we want, flesh. We want to know about the flesh, because that's what we are, flesh. Whether it's physically, whether it's pertaining to anything as to a natural source in the world, we're gullible toward the flesh. Even though the flesh is the one thing that we don't need to relate to, it's the one thing that God despises. It's the one thing that's caused all the problems. It's referred to in the Bible as sinful flesh, or it's referred to in the Bible as corruptible flesh. And it is referred to as that, the Bible says, all flesh has corrupted its way before God, and there's not even one of them left. Not one of them. And that God had to make a complete human body anew and make it spirit before he could ever even look at us. And then sacrifice that body to even be able to take a look at us. We're in such terrible condition. And then, of course, when I go to emphasizing this, then I have to get into a little preaching, because the first thing is somebody says, well, I just don't see why I'm that bad. And I don't see where things are so bad. So I say, well, let's go by the Bible. I'm here to preach the Bible. I'm sent to teach the Bible. I'm here to open your minds to the Bible. I'm here to fight against your mind continually. Every time you come before me, to fight against your mind and to kill that serpent mind of yours and to convert you and make you understand that you're wrong, wrong, wrong. And I'm here to fight your mind until there's not another thought of you left, and to use the stone that was hewed out of the mountain to do it with. I lay in Zion a stumbling stone of offense. Whosoever believeth upon him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever falleth upon this stone shall be broken. Whenever this stone falls on someone, it will grind him to powder. So I'm here to break that mind, and I'm here to bring you around to the mind of Christ. And when I bring you to the Word of God, and I try to convince you as to the flesh, that all flesh has corrupted its way before God. All men have turned to their own way, done their own thing. They went after their own thing in the world. It doesn't matter if they act religious. It doesn't matter if they act pious. They've still gone after their own thing. The Bible said, God hath laid upon Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. He was bruised for our transgression, and the chastisement of our peace was upon his back, by whose stripes we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Every man has turned to his own way. Every man's done his own thing. Every man's got his own gain from his own quarter. He's looking to his own program. He's got his careers, whatever he wants to do. You know, he's not doing God's thing. He's not taking time to be holy. Though he's very religious, he still doesn't do it. And like Cain, he'll offer an offering, but it's an abomination in the sight of God, because Cain was wicked. And the Bible said, your offerings is abomination in my sight. Your prayers are abomination in my sight. Praise. You say, well, we praise God. We come together, Brother Pike. We have all these praise service, but it's an abomination in the sight of God. The Bible said, praise is comely for the upright. When we say, what does the Bible say about the body? I remind you again, it says that under your lips is the poison of asp. In your tongue is deceit. Your eyes are full of adultery. And your feet are swift to shed blood. And you're on your belly. All of your labor is for your belly, because your belly craves it of you. Somebody would say, well, why do you say those things over and over, Brother Pye? Because I'm trying to get the point over. For you to one day realize that you are the enemy of God. Your mind is automatically an enemy to God. Just being you and being what you are. Somebody says, well, I'm just what I am. I know. And you just are the enemy of God. You're born the enemy of God. You're born of perversion. You have a spirit of lust in you. Know ye not that the spirit within you lusteth unto envy even from your birth? Know ye not that even as a little child, the Bible said the spirit of foolishness is bound in your heart, and that it takes a rod of correction just to keep you in line until God can bring you to the knowledge of the truth so that he can correct you and kill out that body and change that body to the body of the Son of God. You are completely out of balance, out of sorts. All of the world, but the devil has so flowered up the garden of the world that he's got everything in stride with diplomacies and with perfumes and with all the goodies of life until he's made him a great, wonderful world here. And it is so precious to the mind and to the human body that nobody wants to spoil it. Nobody wants to get out of it. But to God, it is a slime pit. He said the world and all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh. It's the pride of life, and it's got to pass away. I don't want it, he said. It's got to pass away. He said, in all that is in the world, all that is in the world, come out from among them. Be a separate people. You're not of the world. I've chosen you out of the world. You're not of the world even if I'm not of the world. So then, you are not of the world, children of God. If you continue on in the flesh and you continue on in the world toward those kind of things that the world loves, then are you an enemy to God? You're not children of God. The Bible said just to be a friend to the world makes you the enemy of God. Just because you befriend the world, you are automatically the enemy of God because the world loves its own. If you can associate with the world and rub elbows with the world and stay among the world and get along with the world, then that means you're automatically the enemy of God. You can't do that. See, somebody said, but Brother Pike, I feel that we can get along with them, you know, and we can go right along with them, and God understands that. Well, you understand wrong. The Bible says darkness and light hath no fellowship. How is it that you have fellowship? The Bible said two cannot walk together lest they be agreed. And the Bible said evil communications corrupt good manners. How then can you do that? Somebody says, well, what's left, Brother Pike? What is the recommendation that God gives for us concerning this? He said, come out from among them. Be a separate people. Touch not those unclean things. They're unclean, he said. Get away from those things. They're under the curse. You keep grabbing after those things, trying to get a hold of those things. He said, it's all unclean in his sight. And because you touch them, then you're unclean. The Old Testament, when you touched an unclean thing, you was unclean for so many days and had to be sanctified, purified all over again. He said, stay away from it. Somebody said, well, I hear that preaching and I know you get real enthusiastic, Brother Pike, and I know you're right. I understand that. But it's just that you don't understand, you know. He's made us so that we can go out here. Jesus eat with the sinners and the publicans, somebody said. And I know Bible, so I know what I'm doing. No, you don't know what you're doing. It's true. The Bible said we are among the world, but we're not of the world. And the Bible does tell us that there's no way for us to come out of the world in that we would have to just leave the world altogether. We can't just dip out of the world. He said, but you can come out from among them and not be partakers, not of their conversations, not of their fellowship, not of their desires, not of their operations or anything else in the world. You are to be, somebody said, but Brother Pike, wouldn't that make you a peculiar person? The Bible said we are peculiar people, zealous of good works. They say, my, that fellow, that woman is so peculiar. We're not peculiar. They're the ones that are peculiar as to an off color. But we're peculiar in the sense that we're zealous of good works and we're trying to do the right thing, and they are in a state of abomination in the sight of God, and we won't have anything to do with them. We won't lap their vomit. We won't wallow in the mire with them. We won't have part of their program. So then we are considered to be peculiar. Now, when it comes to this, what is this that our father Abraham has found as pertaining to the flesh? Do we need to do something with the flesh? We need to do something with the flesh. We need to subject the flesh. We need to subject every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to put down the flesh. We need to mortify the deeds of the body. We need to have shame face among the women and graveness among the men. And we need to get the spirit of the body under control and bring it into full subjection. I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection. Let's have happily after I have preached to others, I myself become a castaway. So somebody says, well, I know all of this and I've heard all of this and I believe all this and I'm still a Christian. Here we go. Like I told some of them last night, I said, you should purpose in your heart to change your routine of life. I said, no matter how much I talk to you fellas, I said, where is the change of the routine of your life? Why do you go in the same rut over and over? Why do you go back to the same thing? Why do you continue in the same frame of mind? It's because there's been no conversion. There's been no change in you. How can you do that thing? It's because you're not walking in the light as he is in the light. If you walked in the light as he is in the light, you'd have fellowship one with another in the church. Among the brothers and sisters, your vision would be with the brothers and sisters. Your desire would be with the brothers and sisters. And your ambition and your goals and careers in life would be in God and in the with the brothers and the sisters. And it wouldn't be an interwoven lust. It wouldn't be a covetousness. You'd love one another with all purity and virtue of heart, with all respect as dear brothers and sisters in Christ. So, when we come to the flesh, what is this that Abraham has found as pertaining to the flesh? Well, we're just kind of more or less major no minors, as you would say here, as to what we really should be talking about. These things really are minor as to what God is really trying to bring us to. But still, a lot of times, instead of getting meat, we have need for milk, which is for babes, and meaning you're still unskillful in the word, not having come this far. How can you go farther? See, how can you do that? And if you're weary just walking with the footman, what will you do when you run with the horses? When we speak of the faith, we say the faith. Everybody says, well, I believe in the faith myself. Say, well, what are you? I'm charismatic. Well, what are you? I'm Baptist. I'm Catholic. But what do you believe in? I believe in the faith. I believe in the faith. I believe in the faith. What faith do you believe in? You believe in your faith. That's what you believe in. All you believe is what you believe. That's what you believe. See, you believe what you believe, and what you believe is what you believe. That is your faith. See, and that doesn't have anything to do with godliness whatsoever. What has Abraham found as pertaining to the faith? Or Paul, when he spoke of the faith, what is the difference? What has your believing got to do with it? What has your works got to do with it? You're condemned. You're done away with. You're no more. You're devastated. You're demolished. You're destroyed. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, I know the Bible. And God said he didn't send his son into the world for that purpose. He didn't send his son into the world for that purpose. He sent his son into the world to save the world. Not to destroy the world, nor condemn the world, as we use the terms. It is true, he didn't send Jesus here to condemn the world. Why should he send Jesus here to condemn the world? He sent him here to save the world. But why? Why would he send him here to condemn the world? Then someone would say, well, why do you condemn the world, Brother Pike, if that's not Jesus? He didn't send Jesus to condemn the world. If you'll read, it said the world was condemned already. That's why he sent Jesus to save the world. It's not a matter of him condemning the world. The world is already condemned. Somebody said, but God didn't condemn the world. He said, the day that thou eatest out, thou shalt surely die. And he put everything under a curse. God did that. God creates the good. God created the evil. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. God lifts up one. God puts down another. God rules in the affairs of men.
He came to lead us out of the world. God is not trying to save the world. Why would he want to save the world? He said the world and all that's in it is the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. He's not trying to save you if you belong to the world. Why would he want to save you if you belong to the world? He wants to destroy you. Like he told those Pharisees and scribes, he said, you are of the devil. You're of the devil. Your father is the devil. He wasn't trying to save them. He made it real plain in the parable. Said, I will send my angels and they'll cut down the harvest in the last days and they'll sever the just from the unjust and they'll bind the tares into bundles and throw them into the fire. He isn't trying to save them. Why does he let them run after the ball games and the frolics of the world? Why does he let thousands upon thousands go into these things that you know that he ought not to let them go into, as you would say? Why doesn't God do something about it? We say he's God. He doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to let the little baby suffer. He doesn't have to let the mother do that. He doesn't have to let the dad do that. No, he doesn't. He could just do away with the whole thing. He sure doesn't. You know, you're exactly right. He don't have to do none of that. He don't have to put up with our filth of the flesh, as he calls it, not one minute. But why does he do it? He tolerates it for the sake of the elect. Them that are elect, them that are washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he tolerates the rest of the mess of the world until he can get them out. Once he gets you out of the world, it's like Sodom and Gomorrah. The angel said, get out of here, Lot. We cannot do anything until you get out of here. And finally just took his hands and took him out of there. They were ready to destroy the whole mess. And right now, angels are standing all around with their flaming swords. Like the angel said to Balaam, when Balaam was so stubborn and wouldn't listen, he said, if it hadn't have been for that dumb ass, I'd have took your head off, Balaam. And those angels are standing all around right now. They're given to guard and to protect us against fallen angels because it's a battle of a spiritual world. And they're standing there. And sometimes we get so stubborn and rebellious because of our intellectual little brainstorm that we have up here and our conceit and looking at our faces and feeling our youth or our strength or our education or our money power or our skill or our ability. We get so abominable in God's sight that it's a wonder he don't take our head off. And sometimes, folks, it just gets beyond tolerance and you find the head laying out to somewhere where it's been taken off in a wreck, or you find them out there crushed, or you find the plane where they go around, pick them up in pieces and put them in bags. He said to the people, he said, beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. He said, I'll meet you like a bear that's been robbed of a cubs, and a bear will tear you into pieces. He said, in all nations that forget God, I'll turn them into hell. Now, I know that we don't like to be reminded of this, but when we forget the word, we forgot God. This is the only God there is, when you forget the word. This is why the minister is always crying out to you. The real genuine minister is always crying out with you. Down with the flesh and up with the spirit. Though the outer man perish, yet the inner man's renewed day by day. Away with the flesh. Corruptible flesh, sinful flesh. God has condemned it. Oh, wretched man that you are. God's going to take it and nail it to Calvary. Get rid of it. Once it's nailed to Calvary, get rid of it. Start putting your foot on it. Do away with it. And then you can come out with the mind of Christ. You can come out with the mind of Christ. Once you come out with the mind of Christ, then your body becomes rejuvenated. It becomes anew. It is completely changed. And the heavenly treasure of the mind of Christ on the inside is thus made manifest in your mortal gene. And you become a holy, godly, virtuous, pure person. Then are ye holy, then are ye godly, then are ye pure, then are ye eternal, then are ye alive forevermore. So this is why Paul got excited. What is this then that Abraham our father has found as pertaining to the flesh? Is there hope for my body? My flesh is wretched. It is repulsive in the sight of God. My mind is repulsive. I'm completely condemned. I'm completely destroyed. I'm completely no more. He hates my very image as to my first birth. What then can I do? All of these that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam still had to pay the price of death. And like someone came to me yesterday, they said, Brother Pike, tell me one thing. If the blood was there on the seat of atonement, it's the mercy seat, from the foundation of the world, then what was the need of the law? Which was a good question. Why did God send the law if the blood was shed to start with? Why did he send the law? We did have the blood on the seat of atonement before the world ever was. But see, the law could not be applied as to mercy, even though it was there, and it could offer mercy through the generations to the extent that God could watch over them in their lifetime and help them as long as they didn't understand. He could work with them, but that still did not give God the right to take them into glory. So then the blood was there, the atonement was there, the preparation was made, and the names were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life as to those that were the predestinated, and Israel was covered by it just like everybody else was covered by it. Israel is still covered by it today. They don't know that. They still look to the blood of bulls and goats or the day when they'll return to their sacrifice and feel like they're having a hard time because of the lack of their sacrifice. But see, in all reality, it was not brought to light until Calvary. And where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. But at the same time, where there's no knowledge of the grace and faith of God, then you can't use the faith of God. If you don't have a knowledge of faith in God, how can you use faith? How can you transformate in mind? How can you translate in spirit? How can you transfigure the body if you don't know anything about anything? How can you be educated when you've never studied? How can you get a diplomacy from school when you've never went through the courses? So then there had to come a time that God would show this. And when the law came, the Bible said the law was instigated because of sin. So the question was asked, why did the law come? Then I answered like this. The Bible said the law was added because of transgression. If there had never been a transgression, there'd have been no law. But the law was added because of transgression. Everybody had transgressed. And God sent the law for one reason. And that is to say there's the poison of asp under your lips. And your tongue is full of deceit. And your eyes are full of adultery. And all of these other horrible things as to your throat being an open sepulchre. See, why did he do this? The Bible said that all of the world might become guilty before God. He did this for what the law says. It says to them that are under the law. And it says they that have fallen from grace are under the law. So that the whole world may become guilty before me. I send my law. And I let you know your transgression. So then, where are you today as a people? When I preach, you're guilty. All flesh has corrupted its way before God. It doesn't matter who you are, Jew or Gentile. Paul said, we prove that all are under sin. Every nationality, every race, you are no special people with God. Male and female, it's all the same. All flesh has corrupted its way before God. And God is one policy for them. And he showed that at the first turn of the 2,000 years when he destroyed everything. He just done away with all of it. And Noah alone found grace in the sight of God. And then later even Noah was drunk. So the law came, was added because of transgression until the seed to whom the promise was made should come. For it is said, in thy seed shall all nations be blessed. Isaac being symbolic of that, Jesus, the precious seed, came. When the seed to whom the promise was made, saying that in thy seed shall all nations be blessed, when that seed come, then that seed went down into the heart of the earth, and those that could not conquer death, and those that could not get over the Jordan, those that were crying out in the fifth seal of the book of Revelation, how long he went down there and he loosed them. And he said, your body won't do, but here's my body. My body is holy and godly and pure. I'm the Lamb. I'm the body that was made spirit. From spirit to spirit I am. I never came by human instrument. I never came through the will of man. I'm not begotten of human desire, passions, but I am spirit. This body, my body is spirit. It's life. I am the only garment that God will accept. And unless your spirit and your life is in my body, God will not receive you. You'll be like the moth-eaten. He said, bring forth a garment. Bring forth a garment that's been tried in the fire. Bring me raiment that's been tried in the fire. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who walked through the flames of hell and I accepted. Otherwise, don't come into my presence, because you are blind and you are naked and you're wretched. Adam, who told thee that thou wast naked? So then we see where we're at, and this is to bring all the world to guilt. And if all the world is guilt, why then serve ye the law? Paul was telling the Jews, why serve the law? If the law is the cause of sin and transgression is by the law, why serve the law? The thing that we want to get rid of is the law. And the only way that I can get rid of the law, even the natural laws, is to fulfill the law and stay out of the reach of it and stay within the boundaries and confines of its benefits. So then, do I break the law, Paul said to the Jews? No. No, God forbid. He said, I fulfill the law. For Christ, who is the Spirit within me, he fulfilleth the law. He said, and concerning circumcision, he said, circumcision of the flesh, which was given to Abraham for a covenant as to a separation, to show that we explain. Sometimes we go into maybe in Revelation. He said, this profiteth. Verily it profiteth if you keep the law. He said, but no flesh has ever kept the law. None of you keep the law. He said, but if you fail to keep the law, then your circumcision is made non-circumcision. He said, that is to say, the circumcision being the covenant, which is the circumcision of the heart and not of the flesh. That is to say, do away with this outer body. Get rid of the flesh. This is God's circumcision. To reveal the inner man, that the inner man might come forth. Well, in this, he said then to the Jews, he said, isn't it a fact, or isn't it true, that if they that are uncircumcised, and that by nature, which is uncircumcision, he said, if that fulfills the law, won't they of the uncircumcision judge you, that who by the circumcision have the letter and do transgress the law? He said, who then is justified? He that hath the law and he transgresses, or he that does not have the law and yet he does not transgress, but fulfills the law in his heart. So what is this that Abraham has found as pertaining to the flesh? Do we break the law? God forbid, Paul said. We fulfill the law. We establish the law. And the Jews were fierce. They got upset. They said, this man, he's going about preaching, do evil so good can come. And it made Paul angry. Paul said, these that go about saying, I am preaching to do evil so good can come. He said, whose damnation is just? If God damns these people, he said, it's just that he should do it. Criticizing me that way when I'm trying to explain something to them. But nevertheless, folks, we're way down the trail. We're 100 years past, hundreds of years past some of those things. And we're down here to where we should understand what is being said now. And we are either going to understand it at this point, or we're not going to make the translation. So then what is it that Paul has said? Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I feel this way. I might not understand. It don't make any difference about that. I don't feel like I ought to apply myself, and I don't feel like being bothered with all of that, and I don't feel like trying to study, and I don't feel like all that's necessary. You know? Say, well, that means I don't have to worry with it. You can do all of that. But brethren, it might not never have occurred to you that as long as people can die, they're all right. But we're coming to a generation where people won't die. Then what? Now, if you just want to do the way that you're doing, live the way you're living, and then die. The generation's gone. Then comes another generation. But then when you come to a generation that doesn't die, what do you do then? When the tribulation is laying in there, when men will gnaw their tongues for pain, and there won't be any way to even get death to take the pain and misery away from you. What are you going to do then? You can't just up and do your little thing and go through life and say, well, I just go the way of all the earth. I die. You can't do that. The Bible says that they will pray for death. They'll long for death. They'll reach for death. But death won't be there. It won't be there to stop the pain and the misery. Won't be any healing medicines. So that means that we've got to learn something. We've got to come to a place, there's a generation that's got to come to a place of understanding to where there can be a change, because the tribulation period is laying right in on the people. And whether you believe that or not, it doesn't matter. That's not important to me. I'm not here to dispute with you. It doesn't matter if you never believe that. I'm just telling you the way it is. Everything is right there. That's why they published the papers like they did. No more open door. There was a door open in heaven. No more open door. Things are closing. Heaven, America has been like heaven on earth. It has been a great, wonderful, wonderful place with the desire of people's hearts from around the world to enter in through the gates of that golden bridge, as we said, or to come into heaven. For America has been a heaven. But now, the doors are closing. The doors are closing. When you catch the little train coming off of the plane, they'll holler out, "The doors are closing. Don't come through the doors. The doors are closing." And right now, the doors to the big ark, she's beginning to close. And a lot of people can't believe that or receive that because they go by sight, they go by hearing. They say, "Well, all things remain the same as when our fathers fell asleep. Where is the promise of his coming? I don't see any difference." And the Bible said this, they will say in the last days, being ignorant of the things of God, said they will say that. And so then I say to you that God sends a deliverer. He always sends a deliverer. And one thing that we have to remember, when God comes, he always comes the same way. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't matter what generation he comes to, he always comes the identically same way. He doesn't alter it at all. And someone would say, "Well, how is that, Brother Pike? Though he may change his mask, though he may change his form as to shape or appearance, as to whatever you might see of individuals, but he will come in the form and shape of a human being. And he will come as one thing, and that's the Word. He will never come to a generation except as the Word. And no matter how modern the age is, and no matter what things are, you can look back 100 years, 1,000 years, he'll be the same. He'll be the Word. They can be as modern as they want to, and they can be as strong spirited as they want to. They can have the laws and powers coming down on the church, whatever. But when he comes, he will come identically the same way. He'll be the Word. He won't alter it or change it. It'll be the Word all the way. And the Bible said even into the last few days during the tribulation period, when the two prophets come, their message will torment them that dwell on the earth. It will literally torment them. It won't be this great message of revival, healing, and all the jubilance of the world. They'll preach this wonderful thing, and the Bible said their message will literally torment the people. So that means that the gospel isn't always the way that you think. Yesterday, all day long, we ministered to the brethren all day long. All day long, it was a group all day long. They listened. And like I told them, I said, "Y'all come. And when you come, your mind is just scattered just like blackbirds. But all of a sudden, when I start talking and you perceive that God is talking, you simmer down. Every spirit simmers down. And you're fastened to that word and you stay right there, right there. And if somebody can't get into it, they'll ease on out. They won't disturb. And they'll fasten themselves to it. And the Lord will expound what little we get to expound. He'll expound. For great is the mystery of godliness. And he'll expound. But in the church," I said, "it's never that way. As a rule, it's never that way." So I see this when I say to you, what is this that our father Abraham has found as pertaining to the flesh? He has found something so great and so mighty, so thrilling and so exciting, that these few little things that we're saying that makes a step for the children to get up to it,
they are hardly to even be noticed as to what he really found as pertaining to the flesh. The flesh needs something. The fleshly body needs something. Someone will say, well, I think the fleshly body's all right. No, it's in a state of deception. It has the poison of asp under its lips. It needs something. And God has discovered something, and God has brought something, and God has promised something, and God has given something. But as long as you are in the flesh, you're never going to get it. They that are in the flesh, it is impossible for them to please God because they are without faith. And the Bible said concerning the children of God, ye are not in the flesh. But I have chosen you out of the flesh, and I have hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restoring of the restoration of all things. So as long as you're in the flesh, then I have to speak unto you as unto fleshly people. And Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. I'd like to speak unto you as unto spiritual. But I am persuaded to believe that after 25 years of ministering here and around the world, I'm fully persuaded to believe that the people will never come to this. Never. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that God's got something that they'll never come to? They'll never come to it. They'll never do it. I've tried. I've watched. I've prayed. There is, like the Bible said, a little elect body, very rare. Look at the apostles. Out of all of the people that God had, only 12, 70 had a chance to even take part in it. Only 12 finally come to it. One of them was a devil, and God had to replace one of them. But only 12 come to it. And they said, well, what will we get? What will we receive, seeing that we have followed you? He said, you'll sit on thrones. And he said to some people, he shall sit upon thrones and he shall judge. I've made you priests and gods. I have made you kings. So the people aren't going to get it. They're not going to get it. It's just a little minor group. I mean a minor group. When I say that, somebody says, you mean the little group like Bethlehem? I certainly do not mean the little group like Bethlehem. I say that so we don't misconstrue the thing. I definitely do not believe the group of Bethlehem is getting it. Definitely do not. I do not believe that the group of Bethlehem has ever gotten it, nor will ever get it. But I do believe that in the midst of some of them that's very, very rare, very rare, that's at Bethlehem, that they'll come into some things. I see them. I see a little light breaking in the minds of some of them. But folks, we don't have any hunger for God as a people. We don't have any desire for God as a people. We don't have any enthusiasm for God as a people. We don't take time to be holy for God. We're still as a people in the flesh. Paul said, I say I to keep from saying you. And we're still in the flesh, constantly in the flesh. And we're not looking in the Spirit, nor walking in the Spirit, nor do we grow in the Spirit. And within 10 years can pass by, and we won't be grown a bit. We'll be just as bad off or worse than we was to start with. Somebody would say, well, there's one thing about it. I know that's not me. Well, that's fine. That's fine. If it's not you, that's fine, because that's the kind he's looking for, if it's not you. But I'm here to tell you that coming again and again and trying to help do what little I can help, or going anywhere in the world, I don't expect to be able to get anything over to people in the Philippines, people even in Israel that's supposed to be the elite of religion. I don't expect to get anything over to them, or people, or Germans, or Japanese, or even in America. But at Bethlehem, I had really expected to get something over to you, because I know that God has pulled people from out from everywhere. And I know that you have completely walked off and left him, went after the things of the world while we were preaching to you. And I know that there's been a great repentance, a great change out of many of you, turning around and coming back. And I know that out of that, there'll be some
That'll be the rare few that I spoke of. Like in the vision in Nevada when I saw the translation take place, and so few that I could count them on one hand. So I know that there is a return to the gospel, not only at Bethlehem, but around the world. There's a stirring. There's awakening. We said that would happen. Look at the White House. Even the man up there is wanting to put prayer back in school. Even the president, after he has just messed up the world, now he's decided that's wrong. Maybe he should help put prayer back in the school. But it isn't a thing in the world, folks. It's not great revival that's fixing to return and everything's going to be all right. It isn't that God has accepted this mess. He isn't going to do that. It's the midnight cry. And the virgins, as to those very few, are beginning to light up. And because of that, all the rest of them comes running. They say revival. They come running after it. Come running. Like a vision I saw. It hasn't been just a few months ago. I was in the place in the vision. I was having a great meeting. And in the great meeting, I looked, and there was a huge group of people there. And then it was almost like a merry-go-round. It was kind of a real merry sort of a thing among the people. Like that it was happy. And then all of a sudden, it was almost like it was in a spin. And I looked, and over back of the people behind them, here come a couple of people, a couple of three, whoever they were. And they were, you seen a little chicken run when he'd flip his wings with his feet like that, coming around in a circle. I saw them as they come out from the back, started around like that, coming around like this, running like sideways, like a merry-go-round or something, trying to get up to where I was to get to the people, to take control of the people. I saw them. I saw their faces. I saw who they were. And it was supposed to be some of the leading people that's been interwoven with our ministry during the time that we've trying to preach. And I was made to know that they were in their intellectual minds of carnality like Frankensteins and monsters. And something has just recently happened since then of some of them. But it's shocking. It's unreal. And they were shown to be following my minister wherever I went, this kind of people. And all they were after were just getting control of the people. They had no motives for God, a love for God, a concern for God, but the excitement of what was happening in our ministry, they were excited over that. Well, anyway, let's stand together. These few little things, I want to encourage you. I want to help you. But it's just all I can do is tell you the truth. It's a serious hour. It's a serious time. And if a man don't want to do nothing for God, then there's no need to bother. If a woman doesn't want to do anything for God, there's no need to bother her. And I know people say, well, I'm doing all I can, Brother Pike. What is it that I can do? First of all, you know that that's not true. You know it's not true. When you say that, why console yourself with that? I have to tell yourself that you're doing all you can when you know you're not doing all you can. You know you're not really doing anything as to make a drive for God. You're just hitting things in the spare time. When the Bible said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these other things will be added unto you. It's very evident that if these other things aren't added unto you, that you couldn't be seeking after God. You're seeking after those things. Like somebody was telling me as of yesterday, that's close-knitted within a family. Something was said and an individual's name come up, or an individual came up, they perceived that it had to do with that individual as to the name they called it. This particular individual, they said, you know, they knew that he'd repented. They knew that he'd said he wanted to serve God. They knew that he was making special effort to recover from whatever problems he might have had to have arisen. Said, but you know, said, really, they spoke of money. Said, really and truly, said, it looks to me like that the man is after money more than ever before. Supposed to be a leader. Supposed to be one of ours. I've seen him in tears repent. Gonna serve God. But all in all, when it comes right down to it, money is the answer. Money answers to all things. Money is a God. And to spend, to buy, to have, to eat, to go, to drink, to command, to be the boss, to handle it,
You know, and you go gullibly after it as hard as you can, and you know you're given to money. You know you're given to the things of the world. You know you're given to the desire of the flesh. You're not given to the hunger and thirst for revelation or understanding or the deep mysteries of God or the things of God. And there's no need of me fighting with you. There's no need of it. I purpose in my heart over and over. I said, I won't do that. I won't do that. God, I won't do that. Then I think, but how can I not do that? I've got to let my people know. I've got to share with my people. I've got to make them understand. But then I come to the place to where I realize I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't do that. I cannot make people come to God. I cannot make people hunger and thirst after God. I cannot make people be stirred up toward the spiritual thing. Though I scream ever so loud and preach, I can't do that. Either they have an interest in the supernatural world and the invisible God and the things of God, or they don't. Even if they're religious and just having an exuberance just to go somewhere, be somewhere, preach, do something, whatever, even in the natural. You know, I can't do anything about it. But they should have a thirst for spiritual revelation, spiritual treasure, spiritual knowledge, spiritual understanding. They should be spiritual. They should be praying for the spirit of revelation, because their destiny, their eternal destiny is going to be spirit. The eternal destiny is going to be a spiritual world with a spiritual God. And they need to learn about that. But if they don't, I can't do anything about it. Whatever you can do, you know, if it's just some natural thing, whether it's religious or whatever, just go on and do it. You know, and just trust God. That's all I can say to you. I'll do what I can in bringing you the milk of the word. If I get too strong, I just have to get somebody else to help you. But let's sing a little chorus. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Precious Savior. Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. Sing it with me now. All I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep about over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need thee, Lord. We need you every hour. I need you. I need you now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need you. So don't turn him away. So don't turn him away. For he has come back to your hearts once again. So let Jesus sing.
to stand far, oh, how you'll need it just to plead your cause on that eternal day. To my Savior and hear His loving voice, and don't turn Him away.
Let's just lift our hands up together. Folks, don't miss it. It's the most beautiful, fantastic, glorious thing that has ever been. You can't see it, it doth not yet appear. But you know, I say to my wife, I say, Betty, you've never been to California. It is so beautiful, Betty. And it used to be, it really was, still is, but they've conglomerated the things so now with traffic till it's just been one big smog and a mess. You know, crashes. But otherwise, it was beautiful, and so has all the world been. But I say, we're going to California, Betty. We're going to Hawaii. You've never seen it. My wife could say, well, I don't know, I'm satisfied with where I'm at. I know you talk about all that, and I hear about all that, and mind you talk about it being so pretty and whatever, but all I know is what I can see. And I'm going to hold on to what I got. I ain't worried about something well beyond it. See, that's reasonable. That's reasonable. Why not? A lot of people have never seen the old city of New Jerusalem. They've never been to the tomb. They've never been through Palestine. They don't know there is a real Holy Land. They're just going on by believing. You know, Thomas said, let me see, and then I can believe. But the Bible said, we believe to see. Blessed is he that have not seen and yet believed. But one day I say, well, Betty, I'm going to take you with me anyway. We're going to paradise. I want you to see it. I want you to see it. If you ever see it, Betty, if you ever do see it, you'll never have any desire anymore to go back to where you come from. You can't realize what a jungle, what a wilderness, a few days and full of trouble, what heartaches that you are in, Betty. You've just adjusted yourself to it. But my, if I could just take you there for just one day. And sure enough, folks, that's the way it's going to be. I keep telling you, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of men at any time the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. But He hath revealed unto us by His Spirit, so we'll know that they're there. That way He hides it from the rest of the world. He does let us know. He does let us know there's a trip coming up. And He does let us know that they're there. And Paul said there's such great things that these beggarly elements of the world are not even to be compared to. He said all you have is beggarly elements. Just a dark pit, just a wilderness wandering. Nothing but problems. Heartaches and sorrows. He told the Jews, he said, I've come to take you out from under the law, out from under the curse. The man said, remember me, O Lord, when you come into your kingdom. He said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. So there is such a place, it's such a wonderful thing, and God loves you. It breaks His heart to think that any one of His creatures should be lost, that any one of His creatures should be left and deprived of seeing this wonderful thing that He hath wrought for them. See, He has given His life. He hath toiled like a man that loves his companion and his little children. And He hath worked and toiled till the blood come out of His veins, longing for the day when you'd be able to go and take one look at that which He has for you, so that you could just see what great, wonderful things that God has for you. And to think that you'll never get to see it. You'll never see it. The Bible said that your eyes will never see it. And it breaks his heart. Jesus died with a broken heart, knowing that you'd never get to see it. When he wanted so much for you to see it, knowing your heartaches and sorrows, seeing what had happened to you, but he kept telling us all the time that he walked the earth, and he's still telling us. He's saying, I can't do it if you don't believe what I say. How can I do for you if you don't believe me? I did all the works. I did everything that was required. But you don't believe me. Whereas some would say, well, I believe, Brother Pike. You know, I want to go. I believe. That's not faith. That's just your intellectual reasoning. Everybody wants to get on the bandwagon. But to believe what he says is to practice what he says. Conform to his words. And to submit to a godly conformity of mind and spirit, to eradicate from your beings the evil of your attitudes and the things of your life, to wash that filth out of you and to get your mind out that's contrary to his mind of glory and godliness and sweetness. If you believed him, you would wash all of that poison out of your system. If you don't wash it out, you didn't believe him. And if you don't practice what I say, you don't believe it. The Lord said, Peter, just come on out here where I'm at. Not another one on board believed that they could do that. But Peter, he believed it. And as long as he believed it, then he could receive it. No one can receive anything save it be given them of God. And God is offering it to you. And it's very grievous to me. And it's very grievous to God. But you know, I have to come to a place sometime, someday in my life, to where I've got to relax and just say, Lord, there isn't anything that I can do to make anybody get into this. Jesus died with a broken heart when he hung at Calvary. The blood came forth from his veins. Scientists say he died with a broken heart. He actually died with a broken heart to think that he had done his all and then the millions would be turned into hell. So, it's not only that you lose the great, wonderful reward of his blessings, not only that you lose the goodness of God, the great triumph, victory over death, and have all the riches and splendor and magnificence of life, but it is that you're turned into a lake of fire and you're burned and tormented in the presence of the saints because you did not accept his way of release and his way of escape. I won't suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. But in that you don't accept my way of escape, then you have to pay the penalty. So then it's been offered to us. The church ages is closing out. And it's been offered to you. And you can take it from me, like I've said before. It's going to get, your heart is going to get harder and harder. Someone would say, well, I just don't perceive my heart getting harder, Brother Pike. But it is. The less you want God, the less interest you have in spiritual things, the less interest you have in church, the less interest you have in God's way, the less interest you have and less confidence that you have in prayer, and the more you lean upon the natural, it means the harder your heart is. That's what the hardening of the heart is. It's turning, you're beginning to turn to seed, going to seed, and that means the end of you. That means the end of you. So while you've got your hands up and got your eyes closed, I'd like to say this. I saw a little breakthrough the other night. I'd had a vision of the resurrection. I long so to get spiritual with you, talk spiritually, speak unto you as unto spirituals, to fellowship you as unto spirituals. But I can't do that.
I can't do it. I just can't do it. God knows I try. But all I do is chide with you because I see that it's just not there. The interest, the hunger, the thirst is just not there. While you've got your eyes closed and your hands lifted up, let me warn you as a shepherd to be careful through the day. Just remember to be careful through the day. If you can hold on to God, if you believe God, if you've got salvation, hold on, little babes in Christ, hold on. I'm not scolding you as to say that you don't have God. I'm just discouraged over the fact that you won't grow in the things of God, that you're in a state of complacency to where you are contented with your natural level of life, and that Satan is robbing and taking everything from you that God intended for you to have, and that you are caught in that web of intellectual reasoning and of the human stability of life. So I ask of you to just hold on, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you might grow thereby. And I say that I feel that you won't get this. I'm speaking of the things of God, where the Bible uses the terms, the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. And I don't see your spirit searching out the things of God. So I know it couldn't be interwoven with the Spirit of Christ. And I don't see any hunger in you for the deep things of God. So rather than looking for a place among the saints as to where the Bible says he will make us kings and priests under our God, there won't be any point in you doing it. Because if you're not going to allow him to work in your life, it's for sure that you're not going to be partakers of that benefit. So the Bible speaks of works being burned, all of your works being burned. Nevertheless, you yourself being saved, but that is though by fire. You just pray that if you get in, even as by fire, that God will save you and keep you out of the flames. So while we've got our hands up, we're going to sing another little chorus. We'll close our eyes. I love you, Jesus. Help me to love you, Jesus. For I know that you first loved me, and you purchased my salvation at Calvary's tree. Once again now, I love you. I love him. All because